You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
A sharp tongue can kill without a knife. If you always give, you will always have. At birth, we bring our nothing. At death, we leave with the same. With virtue, you can't be completely poor. Without it, you can't be truly rich. He who eats crackers in bed gets crummy sleep. And he who preaches short shall be invited again. Watch it. All of those are illustrations of a proverb. It's a style of writing. It's a type of speech, if you will, a literary style. It's a short saying of some wisdom. And there are ancient proverbs. There are different proverbs and wisdom from different countries. All of those that I just said are proverbs, a style of writing that's a short, pithy statement. Tonight, in our journey through the Word, we go out of order again and to study the book of Proverbs. We're leaving the books of history where we've been, and we're going here to the books, what's called the writings or the books of poetry, into Proverbs. We started in Genesis, and we are going through the book, but why are we going out of order? I think they have that chart up there, and I've given this to you. If you don't have a copy of it, I think there's one in the back. You can put it in your binder. This shows chronologically. We were on last Sunday night, we were in 2 Chronicles, and you can see 2 Chronicles is a recap of 1 and 2 Kings. And in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, we studied about the reign and the life of Solomon. Well, Solomon is the one who compiled or wrote the next three books of poetry: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so even though Proverbs is six books away from the last book we were in last Sunday night, it's coming from the life of one of the kings that we studied just recently in 1 and 2 Kings and then in 2 Chronicles. So we're going to go with Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon over the next three lessons, messages in this study, A Journey Through the Word. And then after that, we'll jump back to where we were and continue on through our books of history. Proverbs, as you read it, is a uniquely written book. Proverbs is different than any other book of the Bible in its format and its literary structure. I've given the illustration often. When I was growing up, my pastor would teach a proverb a day keeps the devil away. And he would challenge us as young people to get into the book of Proverbs. There are 31 proverbs, so whatever the date is, you can read that corresponding proverb. And the longest proverbs are about 30 verses. And so it only takes about 5 minutes to read it, but it's packed with wisdom, with godly biblical wisdom for daily living. And so what would happen often, but Proverbs, it a lot of times, is not all cohesive. It goes from one subject to another. It'll talk about being the right husband, and then it'll talk about being a good child, and then it'll talk about don't drink alcohol, and then it'll talk about be a hard worker, and the lion is in the streets, and it goes with all of these thoughts back and forth. And so for me, growing up, that was often what I would read in my daily devotions, and I'm thankful for it. But I got into a little bit of a habit where I would read then. I would say, I'm going to take the Proverbs, the whole chapter, and I'm just going to look for my proverb of the day. I'm going to look for one verse that I can pull out to take with me today. And that's okay, but there's a danger if you read the rest of the Bible that way. You miss a whole lot of truth and context. You don't want to read the rest of the Bible looking for one verse that you can pull out away from all the rest of them. That's where you get a lot of false doctrine and wrong teaching by doing that. But Proverbs is written different than any other book of the Bible. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and kind of like we took a guest with us to lunch today after church, and we stopped over here at Payway, and you open a fortune cookie. What is it? There's a short little statement, a little fortune that's going to tell you, you know, I forget what mine said, but it tells you it's just this. And Proverbs, most of the verses are like that. They're not necessarily fortunes, but just short little principles of wisdom that very often they don't go together with the verse above or below it. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 10. If I were to summarize the book of Proverbs, I would entitle this book or summarize it as Wisdom for Daily Living. book of Proverbs is packed full of wisdom for us to apply in our daily lives. And by the way, God wants to be a part of our daily lives. This thing of Christianity is not an hour or two or three or four on a Sunday. God wants to be, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God wants to have first place. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Christ, who is our life, the Bible says, he wants to have a part of every, he wants to be in central in every part of our lives. But wisdom, it's not just when you read Proverbs. Sometimes you read some parts of the book and it gives you knowledge. Okay, now I understand the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. I have this knowledge about the history of Israel. Proverbs is not all about knowledge, it's about wisdom. And those are two different things. Knowledge is mental fact. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's knowing how to take the facts that you know and use them in right situations to make healthy decisions. So I can know today that I shouldn't, that the speed limit is 65 and I shouldn't drive 120 miles down the 405 on the way from church. I can know in my mind that that is not a good idea, but wisdom is taking that knowledge and applying it to my decision in how I'm going to drive. I can know that this certain thing in my life is unhealthy spiritually, but wisdom says, I can know that being dishonest to my wife is not going to be good for our marriage, but wisdom is taking the principles of the Bible and understanding I'm going to apply that to my daily lives. One person said it this way, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in fruit salad. And it's a difference between knowing something and applying that in our decisions. I want to give you just a few thoughts tonight. Tonight's structure is a little different. Every one of these books, our outlines have been a little bit different. As we've taken the entire book and surveyed it in about 30 to 40 minutes, tonight we'll look at 31 chapters. Number one, the definition of Proverbs. And what is a proverb? I've already talked about it a little bit, but Proverbs is a collection of moral sayings and counsels. The proverb was a familiar literary form in all ancient cultures. It was a device that was used for collecting and summarizing the wisdom of the centuries. Short statements that gave great truth. Kind of like Twitter, only Twitter doesn't have any truth or wisdom, right? But the idea of these short statements of wisdom, and it was used in all those cultures. The word proverb comes from the Hebrew word mashal, which means a saying or sayings designed to instruct, especially in the ways of the Lord. And proverbs are short, clever sayings of wisdom. I think it may be in your notes, the Oxford English definition. Is that in the notes there? I don't have the handout in front of me. Do you see that there? It says a short, traditional, and pithy saying, a concise sentence, typically metaphorical or alliterative in form, stating, I want you to underline these next two words, stating a general truth or piece of advice, an adage or maxim. If you will, in your notes, underline that general truth. This is another thing we need to understand as we read the Bible. The Bible is full of promises of God. The Bible is full of immutable, that unbreakable, unshakable promises of God that we can rest in that are always true. His truth never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Proverbs, and this is something I had to learn because there'd be times I would read this and I would think that I've seen that not happen. And we have to understand there's a difference between a proverb and a promise. A promise is a principle of general truth, of wisdom, that generally this is what happens, but it's not a blanket promise. Let me give you an illustration again. Proverbs are true, time-tested principles of wisdom, not promises of absolute truth. For instance, and you don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 22:6. What does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you take that as an absolute truth or a blanket promise, then if any child ever goes a wrong way, I guess we have to take it either that God's word's not true or that we weren't good parents. Well, the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect parents. So if we're going to take that side of it, then that verse doesn't mean anything because all of us have made mistakes in child rearing. I don't know about you, but I've seen wonderful families, very good parents that have sought to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and those children have chosen a different path. So is God's word not true? Well, I've heard people try to explain that. The Bible says when he is old. So somewhere along the way, but what about the one that raises them up for God and they never come back to God? So is that not true anymore? Is that promise not true? Or I've heard some people try to explain it. Well, that means when he is old, he will not depart from it. It means he can't get away from it, and your teachings are always going to be with him. And we'll try to kind of do these mental gymnastics to make that where we can explain why that promise didn't necessarily come true. I've seen others where the same home, same mom, same dad, same school, same church, and one child goes on to have a great heart to love and live for God, and another child chooses a completely different path of life. How do you explain that with that verse? Well, here's the explanation. These are general principles. They're principles of wisdom, not blanket promises. They are general truths, not absolute truths, as far as it means there's, when we understand that, we have to understand that it's, may I say this, it's easier for children who have been well trained to live a good life. But that does not mean that every well trained child no longer has a free will. That every well-trained child will always follow God's will exactly. I would agree with you that our homes, and you can look statistically speaking, what's happening in our homes goes a long way toward deciding the direction that our children choose, but it doesn't go all of the way. They're not robots. They still have a sin nature. They still have a free will. And so we read a verse like that, and we either think, well, God's word isn't true, or then we try to do these things. Well, maybe someday when he's 90, he's going to come back to God, but then there are some that don't ever come back to God. Well, maybe that means that he never got away from my teaching. What is that? What it means is train up a child in the way he should go. The principle is the more we invest in our children spiritually, the more opportunity there is for that to bear fruit in their lives down the line. But no matter what, it's all of grace. It's not of our strength, and we don't get to decide. The story has not been written on our family. We have 5 children, and I have no idea the choice all in the direction all of them are going to choose in their lives. But if one of them, with their sin nature and their free will, chooses a life that I would not have chosen for them, that doesn't make God's word not true. My wife and I are not perfect parents, but we've sought to train them up in the way they should go. And I think that's important to understand when you read Proverbs. Another one, you're there in Proverbs 10. Notice what it says in verse number 27. Proverbs 10, verse number 27. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Huh. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So how do you explain a friend of mine that I was in college with and I served on the same pastoral staff, and his wife, who my wife and I went to high school with, Brett and Rachel Strove, he's pastoring now in Virginia. How do you explain his 4-year-old boy who died of cancer? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. How do you explain our missionary that we visited in Costa Rica last summer, Ed and Norma Bordell, whose 15-year-old boy died of leukemia as they were missionaries serving God on the mission field? I would say that's a family that has the fear of the Lord, but it didn't prolong his days. How do you explain a debauched man, a wicked man named Hugh Hefner, who lives to age 91? The way you explain that is, that's a general principle of wisdom. That's not an immutable promise that has no exceptions. The reality is, very often, the more sin you're involved in, the more likely your life is to be shortened. You're either gonna, the crazier life you live and lifestyle, whether it's you get mixed up in drugs or alcohol or crime or different, the more that you do, the more evil in your life. Have you ever seen somebody and you can just see it on their face? They've lived a hard life. They've taken years off their life in the choices they've made. That's what that's talking about here. The general principle of, as we live for God, there's a protection that comes there. There's a blessing at this point of my life. I don't ever have to worry. I am not at this point going to die of a drug overdose because I have chosen not to get involved in that sin. And so my life in that area will be prolonged in that. That's not one of the things that I have to worry about at this point. Now, I could mess mess up in my life and go that direction. But at this point, and so in our lives, it's teaching us general principles of wisdom, general principles of truth. And we see the definition of Proverbs. Number two, the author of Proverbs, and that's in quotes in my notes. I'm not sure if it is in yours, but the author of Proverbs is Solomon. Of course, God is the author of the whole Bible, and I put it in quotes because Solomon did not write all the Proverbs, but he compiled them. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1, and I think that's pretty much where we'll stay here. Proverbs 1, the first chapter tonight. The author of Proverbs, you see it in verse number 1, chapter 1, the first verse of the book. Would you read that aloud with me? Proverbs 1, 1. Ready? Begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, but he's not the only one that wrote these. There are Proverbs from Hezekiah. There are Proverbs from Agur. There are Proverbs from different people. But Solomon compiled them. Some of them were hundreds of years old. They were ancient wisdom that Solomon did not come up with. But the Bible does tell us in 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon, God had given Solomon great wisdom, and Solomon wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs. So Solomon was a human wisdom machine, or I guess God had given him that gift. He had great wisdom, and he wrote more than 3,000 Proverbs. That we don't have 3,000 in this book. God recorded a few hundred in this book, but he had written hundreds and hundreds, thousands of them, and Solomon compiled this book. Number three, the purpose of Proverbs. What's the whole point of this book? He outlines it in the very next verse, verses 2-5. The purpose of Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, chapter 1, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The purpose of Proverbs, you see it there, to know wisdom and instruction, to grow in our understanding of the right way to live. I summarize the book as wisdom for daily living. It's for us to take these, and I should be a better husband because of the wisdom of Proverbs. I should be a better son because of the wisdom of Proverbs. I should be a better worker because of the wisdom of Proverbs. I should be a better friend. It's to know wisdom and apply that in every relationship of my life. I should be a better father. I should treat my children better because of what I learn here in this book. And he gives wisdom for every area of our lives. We see the theme of Proverbs, verse number 7. Would you read it aloud? Proverbs 1, verse 7. I believe this is the key verse or the theme verse of the book. Proverbs 1, 7. Ready? Begin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In our lives, true knowledge and wisdom only comes as we draw closer to Christ. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have the theme of Proverbs is to get wisdom, and it only comes from God. Number five, the recipient of Proverbs. Who was it written for? The recipient. I'm going fast tonight, aren't I? And all God's people said. The recipient of Proverbs, we see it here, it's Rehoboam. 23 times in these 31 chapters, he says, my son. Notice the very next verse, verse number 8. What are the first two words of Proverbs 1, 8, church? What does it say there? My son. He says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. What does it say in verse number 10? The first two words, my son. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, what does it say? My son. Walk not thou in the way with them. What does it say in chapter 2, verse 1? My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. The recipient of Proverbs, Solomon put this wisdom. Now, this is humanly speaking. Solomon did this. Practically speaking, divinely speaking, the recipient is all of us. God gave us this inspired and preserved book of wisdom for thousands of years for people to use. But practically speaking, when Solomon was doing it, his heart was, I want to pass this truth to my son. I want my son to get this wisdom. I want my son to learn these biblical truths. I want my son to live this wisdom. And it's interesting because Rehoboam chose, because of some of the mistakes, I believe, of his father that he saw and some of those things, Rehoboam ended up dividing the kingdom. We looked at that a few Wednesday nights ago. Rehoboam did not follow the wisdom that is, and again, that kind of goes right back to train up a child. Even one of Solomon's own Proverbs, his son didn't follow his wisdom. But it was for the recipient here was Rehoboam. I see number 6 in this chapter of verse 1, I see the progression of Proverbs. This is interesting. Notice what it says. Verse number 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Where does the wisdom start in this book for his son? It starts in the home. The progression is that the home, he finds wisdom in the home. God's first and primary unit of society is the family. A child should see God in his father and in his mother. Wisdom starts in the home. I'm thankful that we took your teens to a youth conference. And I'm thankful for Brother Ryan and Mr. Maris and the youth workers and Zach and Sharice Church and others that were there, Mr. T in our school and others that went and those that teach. I'm thankful for Mr. Cyprian and Miss Christina and all of those. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. For our young people, for the elementary. I'm thankful for all of that. And I'm glad that the church can help come alongside. But wisdom should, the primary place where our children should be learning of God and his word and his wisdom is not right here. It's in your home and it's in mine. Don't outsource the spiritual development of your family to the church. Well, I'm glad we can hire a youth pastor and hire a Christian school teacher and hire a pastor. I sure hope you lead my kids in the right way. And I want to. It's why I've gone to youth conference all 3 years that I've been here. It's why I'll go to teen camp all 3 years that I've been here. My wife's going to go with us to teen camp this year. I want to do all that I can to come alongside of you and help to influence and counsel and encourage and pray. And it's why I preached in chapel in the schools this last Wednesday. I want to help you, but it's the primary in God's economy and God's authority, the primary person that should be leading your children to see and to know and to love God is not me. It's you. And I'm glad Brother Sammy goes to chapel every week for the secondary. I'm glad that he can influence my three oldest children. But the primary person that should be leading my children to a love and a knowledge for God is not Brother Sammy, it's me. And we see that here. It starts in the home. My son, hear the instruction. What does it progress to? Verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And he goes all the way through, tells the whole story there. I won't read it for sake of time, verses 10 through 19. But he talks about how basically you get mixed up with the wrong people and you're going to destroy your life. And it goes from the progression of Proverbs, goes from the home to friendships. There comes a time when the child has to make his own choices. He learns wisdom from his parents. Is he going to apply that in the friendships that he chooses to make? And then the next progression, it goes to the world. Notice what it says in verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, we see that the one who was a child has now entered into the bustle of the city, the world of business and commerce. And it's inevitable that he will find himself, all of our children will find themselves in us in the world and its everyday activity. And what is Solomon saying? When you go out there, wisdom's going to be crying to you. Choose me as you go to work tomorrow. Choose me. You're not going to be in our home anymore. Choose me. Choose wisdom. Choose biblical living. Choose to go the right way as you go out into the everyday areas. And isn't that one of the hard things of being a parent of adults? I'm not a parent of adults yet, but I'm only a couple years away from that. And as a parent of minors, you have a whole lot of influence and a whole lot of control, and you can kind of guide. I was talking to a pastor. I was talking to your dad this week on the phone, and he said, at one point, we helped to direct every decision, but now we're really just in an advisory role. And they're going to have to decide for themselves where they go. And we see that progression in Proverbs. It starts in the home, then it goes to, are they going to choose the right friends that are going to influence them? And then as they go out into the world and live their lives, will they choose that? Number 7, the outline of Proverbs. The outline of Proverbs. The book is divided into basically 4 kind of sections. Chapters 1 through 9, we see a father's wisdom to his son. In chapters 1 through 9, we have 10 speeches from a father to a son. As you read it, you'll see a common theme. He gives his son 2 different paths. And you read it, you'll see over and over in these verses, you know, the way of the wise is life. The way of the fools is death. Or you know, if you follow a strange woman, you're going to end up death in hell. Her end is bitter as wormwood. He gives these 2 choices. Choose this path, and here's the end result. Choose this path, and here's the end result. And for the first 9 chapters, it's kind of 10 speeches from a father to a son. And he gives them these paths. He said, son, if you'll choose wisdom, it's going to lead to you fearing God, which is going to lead to you living right, which is going to lead to godly success in your life. Or, son, if you choose folly and evil, it's going to lead to pride and selfishness, which is going to lead to ruin and shame. And over again in these 9 chapters, he lays out 2 paths. Choose wisdom, choose folly. Choose righteousness, choose evil. And he lays it out very often in one verse. He'll lay out this wise choice leads to success. This unwise choice leads to destruction. And we see in chapters 1 through 9 a father's wisdom to his son. In chapters 10 through 29, we see a king's wisdom to the world. Kind of leaves away from the family instruction, if you will. And here we see hundreds of ancient proverbs from Solomon and Hezekiah and others hitting on many topics that affect all of us. He hits on family and on work and on alcohol and debt and speech and our words and forgiveness and chastening and laziness and child rearing and parenting and our friends and our marriage and our finances and the priorities of life. He hits and many more. He hits on all of these topics that affect us daily. And so from 10 to 29, you have King Solomon giving wisdom to the world, giving wisdom to all of us and to those in his kingdom. And then in chapter 30, we see Agur's wisdom. And I won't turn there for sake of time, but if you go in your Bible to Proverbs in chapter number 30, the very first verse, it tells us the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. And then it goes on, and that chapter are Proverbs from Agur. You say, who is Agur? We have no idea. You can study it out and nobody really knows. We don't know who he was or where he came from, but God gave his wisdom, his proverbs, a chapter in the Bible. And then fourth, the last division there, chapter 31, we see a mother's wisdom to her son. Her son was Lemuel. And in chapter 31, the first verse, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And he was not an Israelite king. He was not a king of Israel. It was another king of another country. And we see what we would call often in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman chapter. It's a chapter that tells, and really what it is, it gives a vignette. It gives a caricature, if you will, of somebody that will learn and apply the first 30 chapters of Proverbs and how it turns out in their life. If you'll apply these things, it's going to affect you as a wife, as a mother. You're going to make a difference in your community. And so chapter 31 kind of gives the end result of, if you follow all this wisdom, you'll be somebody that God will bless. You'll have a blessed family. You'll have a blessed life. You'll be used of God in great ways. Kind of gives, we call it the virtuous woman, because the Bible says, it talks about this lady in Proverbs chapter number 31. And we call it, and it gives us all of these characteristics. Interestingly, Proverbs 31 is an alphabet poem. In the 22 verses of the section about that lady, each line starts with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We don't see that in our English translation, but when it was written, the 22 verses about the virtuous woman, every line, every verse of that started with, for us, it would be like the one started with A and then B and then C, and it started with a different, the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it gave us this beautiful poem. And again, we don't quite see the poetry, so to speak, in here, but when it was written in the original languages, it was a poem about this, a Hebrew poem there. And again, it gives you a picture of somebody who lives out the wisdom of Proverbs and how it affects her life, her family, her community, her legacy. Interesting perspective. The book opens with the words of a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom. Chapter 1, remember that wisdom crieth without, my son. It opens with the words of a father to a son about listening to Lady Wisdom. It closes with the words of a mother to her son Lemuel about a woman who lives wisely. And Proverbs is filled with women. It has the virtuous woman. It has the strange woman, which is a perverse woman. It has Lady Wisdom. It personifies wisdom as a lady. As you'll read about it, it'll say, she crieth in the streets, she. And it's personifying a characteristic. It's taking the attribute of wisdom and giving you a picture of wisdom as a person, as a lady, and all the blessings that she will bring to you. And then lastly, and we're almost done, the application of Proverbs. And here's just the challenge, the takeaway for us today from this book of wisdom. Here it is, the three areas. Number one, read wisdom. Here's the application. God has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. How are you and I doing, as our theme is this year, with the word? What do we learn from Proverbs? God wants to give you instruction for every area of your life. And the wise person receives it. How are you going to receive it if you're not in it? How are you going to grow in these principles if you never open the Bible? How's our family going to grow in this if we don't keep them faithfully under the preaching and in our families read God's word together? And the wise person receives instruction, but fools despise knowledge. And God wants to give us the wisdom for every area of our lives. It's right here. He said, I've got this instruction manual for you for this thing called life. I want to give you the wisdom for practical living. I don't know why my life is broken. I don't know why my family's not working. I don't understand why this is not, why I can't make any good decisions. How are we doing in God's word? The application, the takeaway from the book of Proverbs, these 31 chapters of amazing wisdom, is God wants us to read wisdom. He gave us 31 chapters. He gave us this book with hundreds of principles of wisdom. And as I mentioned, maybe some of you want to start in the habit of a proverb a day keeps the devil away, and take whatever the day is and read for 5 minutes that proverb in addition to some other areas that you're reading. Maybe you want to encourage your children to open up and maybe read 5, 10, 15, 20 verses and write out what verse spoke to them and what wisdom they can work on their anger. It talks about anger. They can work on not being lazy and not thinking there's a lion in the streets. They can work on whatever it might be. But Proverbs teaches us God wants us to know wisdom, but we've got to read wisdom. Number two, I would say we need to seek wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then lastly, we need to apply wisdom. God's word is not just informational. It should be transformational. We ought not just read his word to grow in our knowledge, but to grow in our wisdom. Are we applying that wisdom to our lives? Are you struggling to be the worker you should be, the friend, the husband, the wife, the son-in-law, the cousin, the whatever? Let's get in his word, seek wisdom. God, I need wisdom today. You know I'm struggling as a husband. I want to be what you want me to be, but my sin nature, my past, my upbringing, my this, my that, my bad habits, what I've... And by the way, if it took you years to create those bad habits, they're probably not going to be undone in a day or two. But if we'll seek wisdom and we'll read wisdom and we'll apply wisdom, God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Titus and Trey, is Trey sleeping right there? Trey, oh no, he's right there with me, son. I like that. He was praying for me, I think. Come here, Trey. And Titus, come on up here, boys. My youngest son and my oldest son. Here's what I don't think we see sometimes as it relates to our daily relationship with God. God wants to give you wisdom to grow. He wants to give you wisdom and principles for blessed daily living, which are found in his word. But you're not going to get them without the daily and weekly practice of reading his word and studying his word and coming to church and letting it change us little by little, causing us to grow. Here's Trey. Mr. Trey, how old are you, buddy?
Six.
6 years old. When's your birthday?
December 18th.
December 18th. Ty, how old are you, bud?
13.
So there's only 7 years difference here. 6 to 13, but physically, there's an obvious difference. Spiritually, there's a difference. Titus, will, I'm thankful, has a heart to read God's word, and we'll often find him reading God's word. Trey will sit there while we read God's word and zone out to other places and into his own world. There's spiritually, there's a difference in their desires for the Lord. Spiritually, there's a difference in their understanding of God and his word. In their skills and their abilities, academically, there's a difference. Titus, what math are you in right now?
Algebra 1.
Algebra 1. What math is Mrs. Church teach? Have you guys done any math, like numbers? Are you learning how to add? Like, what is 2 plus 2?
4.
And I think that addition might be, and maybe some subtraction might kind of be where they're at. He's in algebra. There's a big difference academically, mentally. Only 7 years. How did that happen? You know what happened? Tiny investments every day for the last 7 years. You know, I've never, Titus is 13, I've never, there's not been one day in his 13 years of life that he woke up and I said, son, you grew so much last night. You look so different than you did yesterday. Trey, has never been a time, and Trey is much bigger than he was when he was born at 8 pounds, 10 ounces, 9 pounds, whatever he was. He's much bigger now than he was then. I've never woken up and said, and now, you know, Titus can ride a bike and can run and can do all that. Trey is able to do those things, is starting to do some of those things as well, and he started in the last year or so learning how to swim. I've never said, wow, from one day to the next, you got so much better since yesterday. You know what happened? Physically, every day he grew a little bit. And mentally, every day he learned back in kindergarten, addition. And then in first grade, whatever they learn there. And then in second, I don't know what they learn, but whatever, whenever multiplication comes in, whatever, all that. And to now, 7 years later, he's doing algebra, or trying to at least. Is that right, Ty? Are you doing it or just trying?
Trying,
okay. It's probably the teacher. I'm not sure. Is that right, Mr. Cyprian? And but little by little, he learned addition and then subtraction and then multiplication. And you know what? He didn't learn algebra in first grade. He learned a little thing every day for a year. And then he took on a new concept. And spiritually speaking, he didn't, in first grade, he wasn't having a great heart to surrender his whole life to God, maybe. But he learned how to read five verses and maybe pray for a minute or two. And you know what happens? We see this physically little by little, but there's a big difference right now. And guess what? Lord willing, 7 years from now, there's going to be an even bigger difference from Titus to here physically and mentally and spiritually and in his skills and in his abilities. And hopefully he'll be working a job and studying and stuff that he could never imagine doing now, he'll be able to do 7 years from now, just like when he was this age. And Trey will tell us, Trey, sometimes does kindergarten get hard? Gets hard, doesn't it, bud? And sometimes he'll come home and say, today was a hard day. And you know, the older kids will kind of laugh a little bit because they look back and say, we wish that was our day, right? And so, what's some of the hard stuff you learn in kindergarten?
Cursive,
brutal stuff. And I can't believe your teacher makes you do that. And remember, you're learning phonics, and so every time we drive to church or to school every morning, it's like this. And we get to read every sign all the way to church and all the way to school every single day. Right, Trey? It's my buddy, and we read together. But he'll come home and say, today was a hard day. Man, we had to learn our long vowels. Well, for a kindergartner, that's hard. For a 13-year-old, that's not hard. You know why? They grew a little bit every day. And sometimes, this is the exact, God likens us as Christians to babes in Christ, babies. The exact same illustration. Trey does stuff that a newborn little baby could never do. And it's not hard to him. And Trey eats and feeds himself and dresses himself. And a one-year-old could never do that. And that's not hard. And the Bible likens us as Christians to babies in Christ. And what does it say? That which seems so hard today, if you'll just grow a little bit. A one-year-old doesn't need to learn how to do algebra. A one-year-old doesn't need to learn how to do cursive. A one-year-old needs to learn how to crawl and maybe stand up and walk. And then when they learn that, they grow a little bit more. And they need to learn their words and how to say yes and no. And then a kindergartner doesn't need to learn how to do algebra, but he needs to learn how to do cursive, and he needs to learn how to do addition, and he needs to learn when there's two vowels that the first one is long then, and except for that English is really weird with a lot of exceptions, so that's not always true, but most of the time that's true, right? And he doesn't need to learn how to support himself and how to put himself through college. He needs to learn how to get good grades and study in algebra and how to make a daily habit of reading God's word in his life and how to treat his brothers and sisters kindly. He doesn't need to know how to be a good husband. And what's going to happen, and Lord willing, about 22 years from now, he'd be able to be a good husband. But you know, and you boys can have a seat. Thank you very much. But you know how that's going to happen in all of their lives? It's not going to happen in 1 week. He's going to go from kindergarten to being a good husband. It's going to be little by little. You know what the Bible says? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What does Proverbs teach us? God wants us to have wisdom for every area. And you say, well, I'm not who I want to be. Well, the one-year-old isn't able to do kindergarten stuff, and the kindergartner's not able to do algebra, and the eighth grader's not able to be a good husband. That's okay, but are you growing? Are you reading wisdom? Are you asking God for wisdom in those areas? Are you applying that wisdom? And the Christian life's amazing. If you'll grow a little bit today, and a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit next week, and a little bit next month, and if you'll just grow in grace and grow in Christ little by little, you'll look back in 7 years and say, that's amazing how far God's brought me. I can't believe I'm doing spiritual algebra. And you'll look back 7 years later, if you'll grow a little bit more, and say, that's amazing. I can't believe I'm putting myself through college and doing all of those. And then you'll look back 7 years later, that's amazing. I can't believe that God's using me in that way, and God's leading me in that way. But you know where that happens? Little by little, growth, just applying a little wisdom today, learning, and that's where Proverbs is tremendously impactful in our spiritual growth. I would challenge you, read wisdom, seek wisdom, apply wisdom. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God, I thank you for your word, for these truths, for this book, I pray that we would understand this book, just to, not a history book, not a narrative book telling the account of any characters, just a book full of wise sayings. And God, may we understand that you want us to apply biblical wisdom in every area of our lives, a little growth every day. And God, may we seek to do that, to grow a little bit in you every day, to hide your word in our hearts, maybe memorize a verse a week. And God, may we seek in our lives to let God's word change our lives and our families. I don't know how God has spoken tonight. Tonight's a little different than a normal. I didn't really preach a hard message or anywhere, just some wisdom and practical thoughts as it relates to God's word. Maybe you want to pray that God would help you to grow in an area. Maybe you want to pray for your children, that they would have spiritual desires, newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word. I don't know how God's spoken, but if he has, the altar's open.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.